So thank you very much for inviting, well, you didn't invite me, but thank you for James for inviting me to be here. And I feel I'm sort of dropped from Mars into an ongoing series on the book of Acts. You're working your way through this marvelous book. And I'm even jetted into the middle of a two-part bit, because 10 and 11 belong together. And you had chapter 10 from James last week, and now I'm picking up on chapter 11. And it's a great privilege to do so. The story, as you know, is that a man called Cornelius, a Roman centurion up in Caesarea, had had a vision in which he was asked to send for Peter, who was down 30 miles south in Joppa, and because Peter would have something to say to him about his God-fearing desire for more, to know God more. The men go down. Peter decides to go with them. And as he's approaching Caesarea and Cornelius' house, he has a vision, which in the end of the is all about the boundaries being broken down between Jew and Gentile, the clean and unclean animals let down. He preaches, and the Holy Spirit falls upon the congregation. Many turn to God, and there is baptism. And then when we come to chapter 11, it's like payoff time. Because all this new stuff has happened. Boundaries have been broken. Barriers have been put down. And the institution in Jerusalem say, hang about, what's all this about? And they ask for Peter to go and to explain the situation. And he does so, as we've just read this morning. And then there's a parallel bit where the same thing is going on in Antioch, where Stephen, having been martyred, the church is scattered, and some people went on to Antioch and had the effrontery to preach to the Gentiles the good news of Jesus Christ, who died to save the world. And again, the church in Jerusalem needs an explanation. And they say to Barnabas, well, go and find out what's going on, Barnabas. And he does. The Spirit of God comes again, and people are drawn into the kingdom. Now, that's the story. The issue, quite simply, is this. It's about mission across divides. Mission across boundaries. Mission breaking through barriers. And the divide there was enormous between Jew and Greek. Peter says in chapter 11 and verse 28, I think it is. Where are we? No, it's not there. No, it's chapter 10, verse 28. That's right. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. So it was as black and white as that. There was no connection between the Jews and their proclamation of God and the Gentile people who were outside. There was no link, there was no... And it was that boundary that is beginning to be broken down in chapter 10 and 11. And it is so, so crucial, which is why Luke gives two whole chapters to this story of the breaking down of barriers between Jew and Gentile. The barriers then were stark. The barriers today, in a way, are quite stark, that the church has to cross. Barriers of social exclusion, barriers of sexual orientation, barriers of cultural difference, barriers of intellectual attitudes. And it, in a way, it's not so obvious. I've never been to a church which says anything other than that we're a welcoming church. But within minutes, you go into some of those churches and you know it's not welcoming at all if you don't think like them and you don't look like them. Now, it's not like that here. But there are enormous barriers still to be crossed. And if the church is to grow and if Christ is to be glorified, we have to cross the barriers. A man called Stuart Murray, who was in Bristol, may still be is, written some wonderful books. And he's written one called Church After Christendom. And he says the churches which will prevail in the 21st centuries are in the 21st century are those who do not patrol the boundaries but warm the core. It's a marvelous phrase. Churches that do not patrol the boundaries but warm the core. So that is the issue, crossing the boundaries. Now, just one or two lessons very briefly from the story which flow from that issue of crossing boundaries. Can I use, first of all, the word innovation? God called Peter to innovate, to be a pioneer, to blaze a trail linking Jews and Gentiles. It was not an easy path for Peter to tread. And he did it sort of gradually. He's introduced by being in the house of a man called Simon the Tanner. The Tanner was the man who dealt with the hides of dead animals. And he would be a person who a Jew should not associate with. So Paul was beginning to crumble already. Peter began to crumble already in terms of this austerity that Jews do not reach Gentiles. And this was not a strategy worked out. This is a movement of God by his Spirit, saying to this particular person, Peter, a chosen vessel, he's saying to Peter, Peter, I want you to begin to break down these barriers. The whole future of my kingdom depends, if you like, upon this. And so Peter responds, and the barriers begin to break down. The story is not just about the conversion of Gentiles, it's about the conversion of Peter. Conversion from dead orthodoxy into living faith. And Peter pushes the boundaries and he begins to move and things change. And whilst it's happening with Peter, a particular strong leader, it is happening with ordinary Christians. So the scene moves to Antioch, and ordinary believers who had been touched by the death of Stephen spread out across the country. And some go as far as Antioch, preaching only to Jews. But then a few, it seemed the most natural thing in the world to tell Gentiles about the good news of Jesus Christ. And so they do. And when they do, the Holy Spirit comes. It came down in up in Caesarea, and it came in Antioch, where unrestrained grace meets unfulfilled hunger. There is an explosion, and the Spirit moves, and people are drawn. And suddenly, the realization is that Christ is for the world, not just for the Jewish nation, but through the Jewish nation. That's what they had to battle with right through the Old Testament, that the privilege of being called to God's people was privilege to spread the word across the world. So this is wonderful innovation. But secondly, there's the word institution, because there's a price to pay. So as I intimated earlier, there's all this is happening. There's new life. People are coming to faith. They're being baptized, for goodness sake, by Peter. And the church in Jerusalem said, just a minute, what's all this about? We didn't know about this. We don't know whether this is right. And they haul in Peter and they send Barnabas. They go and find out what this irregular behavior is all about. Now, the response of the church in Jerusalem at this stage was dismal. It was dismal. There's no hint in chapter 11, verse 1 to 3, of any rejoicing that people are being brought into the kingdom. It's only, just a minute, this is against the rules. And so they draw in Peter, and he's got to explain himself. And in fairness to the institution, at the end they say, okay, well, we can understand that this is working fine. But it was too little too late, in a way. But they did respond, and things began to develop. Now, we need to understand, alongside the innovative call to cross boundaries, I mean, you're doing it here naturally. I mean, the whole state of the building proclaims that you are breaking down boundaries. I've had a ministry, I've been ordained for 50 years, I have a ministry of removing pews. It's been the most wonderful, exhilarating feeling to get rid of pews. And the opposition to it is enormous from the institution. So there is an issue about the institution. I have a good friend who, at the invitation of a particular diocese, is planting a church, planting a new congregation in a disused church. And he's having a dickens of a problem that the church is cold. It's colder even than this church, a lot colder. They hand out blankets in the Sunday evening alongside hamburgers and sausages and stuff. And they're having trouble because They didn't have loos, they didn't have proper heating. And the church authorities went, well, now, just a minute. This is a building, you can't just do what you want. And they said, for goodness sake, there are students pouring into this place. We need a loo. So they put in a loo. And the thing is that the church has been deconsecrated because it became a shopping mall. And my friend Phil has realised that if he doesn't consecrate it again, he can get away with murder. So he's doing what he can, and further down the line, they'll get it consecrated. So there is an institution where innovation meets institution. But then, just the word inspiration, because you see, what happened? This whole thing is driven by God the Holy Spirit. When Peter talks to the people who Cornelius had gathered into his house, and he tells them about Jesus Christ's unrestrained grace, unfulfilled hunger, the response is enormous, and the Spirit flows and moves, and people are brought into the kingdom and they are baptized. The Spirit of God driving innovation. It's not a strategy. It's not worked out in a committee, necessarily. It is the Spirit of God moving. And the Spirit of God that is moving on the ground is moving in Peter also, because let's just get this right about the institution. Peter doesn't stand off against the institution. He goes to see them. Barnabas responds to the church in Jerusalem and goes to see what's going on. That is the work of the Spirit, because institution and innovation belong together. And innovation is not always all good. Innovators can break the rules and can be disregarding the need for unity. And on the other side, institutions cannot be all bad. We need institution, we need structure, we need form, we need organization. We need people to be clear about the rules and about what we can and can't do. And under the Spirit of God, Peter does that difficult thing, which as an innovator, he meets the institution under the inspiration of the Spirit. So that's what the story's about. I've been told I can't preach for long, so I'm now going to stop or in a moment. But I want to use a fourth word, and it's the word invitation. And I simply want to make this personal for you and for me. And I want to say that God invites us as a church fellowship and you as an individual to cross boundaries for Jesus Christ. To be aware and alert for places where you can go across what feels a barrier. Maybe a barrier of family affection, most difficult place of all to witness to Christ. Maybe a barrier in your school where there is clear opposition. Maybe a barrier with your neighbor next door who keeps throwing his rubbish over your fence and you hate him. And you've got to cross that barrier. It requires innovation. It requires the inspiration of the Spirit. It requires openness. I'm very bad one-to-one. I'm so shy, really. But I prepare all my sermons in coffee shops, public places. I can't cope with a study on my own. My mind wanders. So as long as people don't talk to me, but they're talking to each other around me, it stimulates me. And I was in a coffee shop, Waitrose. I'm a Waitrose man, really. I can't afford it, but I like to press my nose against the window. I'm Tesco in reality and Waitrose in imagination. And I was in the Waitrose in Raynes Park. My son was having some counselling. I was waiting for him. I had an hour to spare. I go there quite often, that particular place. It's a small shop, and at one point, an elderly couple came and sat next on the next table. And the man got his flat cap on. He was reading the Daily Express. His wife got up and went to the counter to see what was on offer. She came back to him. She said, "What do you want?" Just like that. And I looked. She caught my eye. And I looked at her. I said, "That was a bit fierce." She said, "Well, you've got to. He doesn't listen." I said, "Well, you sound just like my wife." And so they have their coffee. And as they're going, I'm still writing this blooming sermon because it's going on forever. And she looks at me. She said, "If you don't mind me asking, what are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I got my Bible open." I said, "Well, I'm writing a sermon." She said, "Are you a priest?" I said, "Yes." "Oh, shit." And she said, "I want to talk to you. I want to be christened." I said, "Do you?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Why?" She said, "I don't know. I just have this real desire to be christened." She said, "I've gone to the local vicar." She says, "I've got to attend church." "Well, I haven't got time for that." She said, Well, I said, can you tell me why, if you haven't got time for church, you want to be Christian? She said, I don't know. And then, profoundly, the man with the Daily Express and the flat cap put down his paper and he says, she doesn't feel complete. Isn't that incredible? She doesn't feel complete. Crossing boundaries. So I say to her, I would christen you. She said, would you? She said, where's your church? I said, I haven't got one. But we could find one. And then she looked over at the counter. She said, there's some water there. We could do it now. I thought, my goodness. I mean, I don't mind breaking rules, but really, this is ridiculous. So I said, well, no, we can't do that because I want to talk to you about Jesus and God and all that. And so I've written my name and address on a serviette and I'm waiting. She said, I come here often. I said, so do I. So just pray that we'll meet again. It's a silly story, but it's crossing boundaries. What boundaries is God calling you to cross? What are you called now? B&A. or for you individually? It is. Starting tonight, it is going to be the coldest spell for many a year. But I want you to know, as it gets colder and colder, it is only the death throes of winter, because spring is on the way. That may be the story of this church, for all I know, although it looks pretty spring-like already. Maybe it's the story of your life. And God is calling you to move forward into the spring of his goodness in response to the Spirit, to see people come into the kingdom. For his name's sake, amen.